Well, good morning. My name is Michael, as Keith has already said, and it's a privilege to be with you this morning. I'm not a pastor of this church. I normally find myself, and this is my home church, I normally find myself sitting down here, but today it's a little switched around, isn't it? And next time Keith invites me to a class, I'll be more careful. But Keith, thanks for investing in people. It's great. Today we're going to talk about our bodies, and it's something that each one of us has. It's the person that looks at us in the mirror every morning, and we're going to talk about our bodies and how we honor the Lord when we use our bodies and how we design them to be used. Some of you may know that I like to spend time outside and I like to catch fish when it's convenient. And I have a neighbor, a friend, he's an avid fisherman. He has all the gadgets. He knows where the fish are, and he makes his own equipment. So he ties his own flies, and he makes his own rods. And suppose this friend of mine knows it's my birthday, and he's seen the story state of my fishing rod. And he thinks to himself, I'm going to make Michael a new fly rod. It's a great idea. And so he sets out, and he asks me, where do I like to go and catch fish? What streams and rivers do I like to go to? And then he sets out to make me a fly rod. And so the first thing he does in his basement, he gets the four pieces of the rod, and he paints them with his airbrush, a luminous dark blue color, I imagine. And then he winds the guides, you know, the line guides, he winds them carefully with great detail and sets them in place. And before he attaches a cork handle, he brands it with a hot iron and puts a neat design on it. It's a beautiful rod. You know, it's expertly assembled with care. And before he's done, he'll get his sewing machine out and he'll sew a case for it so the pieces don't get damaged while they're in my backpack. And it's got a place for my rod and a place for the flies, and it's perfect. How would you receive a gift like that? Yeah, I think I would welcome him into my house, of course, take the gift and say, wow, thank you, what a beautiful thing. I would unravel it, I would take it out and put it together and get my reel and put the line on it. And maybe we'd go out to the front yard and he'd show me how to cast because he's a much better fisherman than I am. And then finally, after I've succeeded in catching a fish in a beautiful stream, I would have the fish in the net in the river and get my camera out, my little phone, and text it to him and say, hey, buddy, what a beautiful fish, what a beautiful rod. This is such a gift to me. And so this morning we're talking about our bodies. And it's a gift that we often overlook. The passage this morning is found in the 1 Corinthians letter, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. And the section of verses comes at the end of a chapter where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about a few things going on in the church. And if you know anything about Corinth, it was in the Roman Empire, it was a port city, and so there's lots of stuff going on. There's people, there's animals, there's cargo, there's languages, there's religions. And so Paul, in this passage, just finishes several instructions to the Corinthian church. He says, he ends the chapter imploring the followers of Jesus not to visit the pagan temples and the temple prostitutes, which is a common practice at the time. And Paul finishes the chapter with profound truths about our bodies and the Holy Spirit for which we were created. And so if you'll take your Bibles, the Pew Bibles, it's on page 796, or a device that you might have, or you may have it memorized. First Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the text that Paul wrote. And Lord, as we look at these verses, would you tune our ears and our hearts and our mind to your voice? Would you teach us your way? And Lord, we we wait as you work in our lives, as we follow you. And so thank you this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, at the heart of what he's saying is this gift of our body, this treasure that we have received. And how do we receive this gift that we have? All of us together, of course, we're the body of Christ, and each of our bodies is immensely complicated and beautifully designed. So anyone with a scientific itch and an internet connection, you can find out all sorts of data about our bodies. I've got two. For example, our bodies contain, get this, 100,000 kilometers of blood vessels. It's an incredible number. I looked it up twice. Your blood vessels laid end to end would stretch 2.5 times around the surface of the globe. The best phone on the market these days, for all the techies, is 512 gigabytes. And that's a lot for all the apps and the games and photos we have. But our brains, if we were to data dump everything we've learned in our lifetime onto a hard drive, would be 2.5 million gigabytes of data, or 300 years of television. Your body, it's a gift, just like this masterful fly rod, except infinitely better. And while that's spectacular in and of itself, Paul reminds us that our bodies are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have a holy gift. Isn't this what we were created for, to be vessels of the Holy Spirit? Like, he breathed his spirit in you. He put his fingerprint on you. God gave us our bodies to carry his spirit, and so our bodies, they're not inconsequential or trivial. They're not random. We're not without meaning. Each of us is created in God's image. You and me, God knew us before the creation of the world, and he knew what we'd be like. You might know Psalm 139, and it says this: "For you were created in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." I know that full well. The Lord designed us down to our last chromosome and our brain synapse, and he even knows the expiry of our bodies. He knows the number of our days. We're designed by God to carry his spirit in the world, and that gives each one of us, priceless and unlimited value. But the bodies we have aren't meant for ourselves. God has unique purposes for us. To be the temple of his spirit, to allow him to work his purposes in this world through us. And so your bodies, my body, it's a holy gift. So then how would it look if I took my fishing rod that my friend gave me and I put it together and I went to the yard and I dug a hole and I stuck the end in the ground and buried it and hung a bird feeder off the end? It's ridiculous. You know, the worms would eat the cork, the squirrels would gnaw the rod, and the elements and the weight would just destroy everything. It's not what my friend intended. How would my friend feel seeing his rod destroyed by my bird feeder? And that's exactly why Paul wrote this. People were misusing their bodies, using them for the wrong purpose. And if the God of the universe made us and knows us, shouldn't we be using our bodies for his purposes? Perhaps at this point you're thinking, well, that's all fair and good for you to say. But what if I don't like my body? What if it doesn't feel like a gift to me? Maybe if I was a little bit stronger or younger or taller or funnier or smarter? What if my voice sounded different, or what if I was just different? Maybe the parts of my body don't work like they used to, whether from illness or from age. Maybe I don't like my body, and it's best if I just sit over here on the sidelines and let those who are more capable and confident and younger carry on serving the Lord. And for sure, God sees all our challenges and sufferings. He knows us intimately. But God doesn't make mistakes, and he doesn't make any errors. He doesn't have second thoughts about what he has made. His purposes and his ways are higher than ours. And he left the splendor of heaven for you and for me and died in agony and shame on a cross. In your place and in mine, you are his treasure and his workmanship and his delight. And even as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the story of Joni Erickson Tada. You might know the story. As a 17-year-old, Joni went to a local swimming hole with her friends and dove into the water on a hot summer's day like she'd done many times. But this time, her life changed. She misjudged the depth of the water, and when she hit the water, she went under and broke her neck, hitting the rock down below. She instantly became quadriplegic, losing the use of everything below her shoulders, her neck. No more horse riding, no more hiking, no more tennis, no more anything a 17-year-old does. And Joni Erickson Tada writes this after many years of struggle and pain, because the struggle and pain, it's real. She writes this: "My weakness, that is, my quadriplegia, is my greatest asset because it forces me into the arms of Christ every morning when I get up. The weaker I am, the harder I must lean on God's grace. And the harder I lean on him, the stronger I discover him to be, and the bolder my testimony to his grace." Joni, over the years, has learned to type and paint with her mouth. She's married. She's authored over 40 books. She's advised the U.S. government on policy, and she's created a national organization for the disabled. And so our bodies, even our broken bodies, can be received as a holy gift, a gift with a greater dependence on God's provision. Another question that might be coming to your mind is, what if I've done things with my body that I regret, that I'm really ashamed of? You know, my reputation is a wreck. I've used it to hurt others, and I've used it to hurt God. How can God's Spirit inhabit me and change me, or even use a person like me? You know, am I still valuable in God's sight after all that I've done? Can I still please God? And the answer is yes, of course you can. And that's exactly why Paul is writing this letter to the church, to the Christians in the church, who he has learned are going to the pagan temples and their prostitutes. And notice how he doesn't tell the elders to ban the men and to cross them off the membership ledger, remove them from a congregation. No. He writes a letter to them, telling them to stop doing this horrible thing, stop abusing your bodies, stop bringing shame on the church and on the name of Jesus. He tells them to repent and to turn, to honor the Lord with their bodies instead of their own passions. Paul calls them back to living rightly. He doesn't cut them off or send them away or abandon them. None of us are beyond the reach of God's grace. No one is. And so if you feel this describes you, that question is in your mind, you hear this. None of us are beyond the reach of God's grace. His mercies, thankfully, are new every morning. 1 John 1, verse 9 says this. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." We can't run from God's love, but we have to receive it. And the question is, because God wants to house his Holy Spirit in us, to fill us with his Spirit, because that's his ultimate goal for you and your body. Again, in verse 19, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Isn't it amazing that when we read the creation story and we read the Spirit of the Lord hovering over the earth before anything was formed, it's the same Spirit that lives in the followers of Jesus now? Doesn't that cause us to say, wow, and have like a holy awe? It seems highly unlikely that the God of the universe, of all creation, would send his Holy Spirit to live in us, to work in us and through us, a broken and fickle people. But it's true. God doesn't have a plan B waiting on the sidelines. He has you and me and his followers to do his work on the earth. The same Spirit, it says, that raised Jesus from the dead is now living in the followers of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit isn't silent or dormant. He is active if we let him. And so just a few things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Right? The Holy Spirit gives and grows in believers the gifts, and you know them: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and leads us to repentance. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, and the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. And so we need the Holy Spirit. It's vital for us. And the reason why it's vital comes next in the text. Again, in verse 19, the back end of it. It says, you are not your own. You're bought at a price. You see, Christ purchased our redemption so that we can live a full life with his Spirit. He took our place and gave us freedom from death. He is the sovereign, almighty Creator God who freely left heaven to become a human, to be flesh and bones with all the trappings that we experience, but he was without sin. The one who made all and owns all and upholds everything by his word became nothing for us out of love that no one should perish. Salvation, it's a free gift. It's not our doing. He purchased us. He bought us, his children, with his own life, and he paid the ultimate price. And we are now his possession, his dear ones. And that is a transaction. He is Lord, and nothing can snatch us from his hand. And perhaps that sounds like a lot to you, being the object of a purchase, giving up your rights, giving up your freedoms, giving up your independence. You know, life has worked out just fine for me so far. Being free and on my own, that's pretty good. And reading this, how someone purchased you and is Lord, and boy, that sounds oppressive. It sounds like a straitjacket a little bit, right? Romans 6, 20 to 23 has something for us there. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, there's only two options available to us. Everyone has a master. Either having sin as your master or the Lord as your master. Those are the only two options. There's no middle ground. There's no knife edge to balance on. There's no fence of indecisiveness to sit on. We're all subject to a master. And the two scenarios have a drastically different destinations, both now and eternity. Again in Romans 6, this time in verse 16, it says this: do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So the question is, who are you obeying? Who am I taking direction from? And the answer will tell you who your master is. So our bodies, they are a gift, the temple of the Holy Spirit, designed by God and for God. And so the question becomes, how do we live to honor the Lord with our bodies? And by now you might be thinking, well, he's going to talk about eating right and exercising and sleeping 8 hours and stress reduction. And And those are all good things, of course. We should be doing that. But I want to take you to an answer I found on Darren Ride's podcast titled Disciple Making, and that name will probably be familiar to some of you. Darren mentions five things that grow us in our walk with the Lord, five things that we're called to as disciples and followers of Jesus. They're prayer, scripture, worship, fellowship, and witness. And so firstly, we can honor the Lord with prayer. It's foundational as a follower of Jesus. Connecting our body to God in prayer, we know that Jesus himself demonstrated an active prayer life. He often went away into the wilderness and to be by himself to pray. As God's son, he needed that. And so he says to us, he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Colossians 4:2 gives us another instruction. It says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And if cultivating a prayer life is hard for you, there are many resources available for that. The main resource, of course, is the Lord himself. The disciples asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what he did, and we have the Lord's Prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. Psalm 119:36 says, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Lord, turn my heart towards you. Those are great prayers. Our weekly church e-bulletin, if you're a subscriber to that, contains a Cultivate Prayer Guide. And it's a practical way to step through Scripture and lead you in time of prayer. It's a great resource. Secondly, we have Scripture, and the Bible is God's Word, of course, and it's not inactive and it's not stale. Colossians again, and this time in chapter 3, 16, it says this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell. Give it room. Make room for it. I remember going to church growing up, and we had Sunday school before church. It was like double church, right? You had Sunday school and then church. Actually, in those days, we had triple church because you had Sunday school, church, lunch, nap time, and then evening service. You might remember those days. And we got to church. The adults would go to their Sunday school class, and the kids would go to our Sunday school. And before we would head off to our individual classes, Roland would lead us in some songs. And one song, I remember, it went like this. It went like this. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, if you want to grow. If you want to grow, if you want to grow, if you want to grow, read your Bible, pray every day, if you want to grow. It's a terribly simple song. Like, nobody won a nomination of a Grammy Award for something like this. But from a teaching perspective, there's no fluff. There's no guessing what the message is or what the takeaway is. It says, read your Bible and pray every day if you want to grow. Now, maybe this is a point for time out, and please hear me on this. This isn't a ritualistic formula of Bible reading and prayer that checks a box or keeps a streak going or to earn God's attention or his favor. No, it doesn't work like that. We can't earn God's favor by praying more or get God to think of us more highly if the Bible never leaves our hands. It's not that at all. It's an invitation from Jesus. It's an invitation into life. Notice in the song it says, if you want to grow, if you want to cultivate a relationship, you have to put the phone down or pick it up and spend time with a person. If you want to thrive, you have to eat regularly. If you want your garden to grow, you have to do regularly what garden people do, you know? Jesus invites us into a growing relationship with him. And then we have the third point, which is worship. We're creatures of worship. It's designed in us. And the Psalms, for example, are filled with worship. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We honor the Lord when we use our bodies to worship him. In a congregation like we are today, in prayer and scripture, when we worship him in our private time, as we delight in him and remember his benefits. The fourth thing we can use our bodies for to honor the Lord is to engage in Christian fellowship. It's to meet with people. And when I hear the word Christian fellowship, I get this word picture in my mind. It's a hall with white round tables and cookies and coffee. Maybe it's even our church here. And that is Christian fellowship, people sharing lives together. That's Christian fellowship for sure. But the definition of Christian fellowship is broader than that. It's a little bit bigger. And it's something like this. It says, living in Christian community to work together to accomplish God's will on earth. So if you're a volunteer at summer day camp, that was Christian community as well. Or perhaps your small group goes to the gospel mission to peel potatoes and serve the needy. That's Christian fellowship too. Gathering people around you in prayer, that's Christian fellowship. And might I even add, attending and voting a membership meeting. That's Christian fellowship. We use our bodies to work together to accomplish God's will on earth. And you see how these are building blocks, right? Like, Christian fellowship isn't the same when Scripture and prayer aren't central in our lives. And the love for the Scriptures and for prayer, it changes the way we worship. The fifth and final topic this morning of how we can honor the Lord with our bodies is in witnessing to those around us. God has planted each of us in unique places where we spend our days. He has given us unique bodies, connections, influences, abilities, and so on. And so think about the time when you first heard the name of Jesus. Who were the people in your life that discipled you and shared the message with you? Someone had to get out of their way and find their way to you. And so each of us are called to be witnesses in our circumstances of life. Romans 10:14 says this, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So there we have prayer, scripture, worship, fellowship, and witness. And using our bodies these ways honors the Lord, since we were made for these and for the Holy Spirit, who lives in us to accomplish these things in us. The Christian life, it's not passive, it's an active life. And so the question to each of us is, where is your life at? What are you being invited into this morning? Is it going to the church website and taking 10 minutes of the day to read through the prayer guide and to pray, and to make this a regular habit? Is it attending a church service regularly to gather with the Lord's people to worship him, the one who gave us all? Or joining the men's or women's Bible study or a circle group? Or maybe it's reaching out to a neighbor, having them over for lunch, or shoveling their gravel that they've got for the landscaping, and building a relationship that can lead to deeper discussions about life and faith and eternal life. The Lord is honored when we use our bodies to glorify him and to honor him. And so then, church, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor the Lord with your bodies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us this amazing gift of our bodies. Such a responsibility to steward and to use. But we know, Lord, our bodies, they're temporary. We know that we age, and Lord, we look forward to the day when our bodies will be renewed, resurrected and renovated. Lord, the day that you come, no more sickness, no more pain, no more age or hunger or tears. We wait for that day. Lord, we long for that day. But until then, Lord, we want to honor you and glorify you with the gift that you've given to us, and so we pray that you would help us in that. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your presence with us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.